Good evening. A few years ago, while I was living in Kentucky, I was asked to, I was speaking in a gospel meeting in Livingston, Tennessee. And some of you may know where that is, but from Glasgow, you have to go south to Tompkinsville and get on a road that takes you to Salina and you work on over to Livingston. And I was working on my sermon as I was driving down there. And in Tompkinsville, I took a turn on the wrong road, and I drove on that for a good ways. And then I came to a sign that said, "Welcome to Burksville." And I was like, oh, no, I have been going east instead of south. And I had to backtrack much faster than I should have because I was going to be late. I eventually got there at 3 minutes till time to preach, but oh man, it's awful to make a wrong turn or to be lost and not know where you're going. We've sometimes said that the greatest question that anybody could ever ask in the Bible was asked by a number of people. Maybe like in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to have everlasting life?" Great question. And it provides Jesus the opportunity to answer that. Or you might turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. They were cut to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Great question. And you might go to Acts 16 and verse 30 as Paul was talking to the jailer in Philippi. He came and fell down at his feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't know of any better questions than those questions. Those are top shelf questions. But if those are the most important questions asked in the Bible, then this one must be up there in the top 10 anyway. It's not one that's actually asked in the Bible, but I think it is as relevant as the others. And so I want to ask the question tonight, what must I do not to be saved, but to be lost? And I know that there are, here's the difference, because there's one answer to the saved. God has one way, and it's through Jesus Christ, John 14 and verse 6. And if you don't accept that he is who he claimed to be, John 8, you will die in your sins. That's plain enough. There's only one way to heaven, but there are a lot of ways that'll take you from there, that'll keep you out. And same thing with driving. As I stand here, there are 365 directional points around me. Only one of them would take you exactly to Andy Higginbotham sitting in the back of the building there. If I went down any of the other directions and followed those, 359 of them would be wrong. Now I've got myself all mixed up. Did I say 365? I was in a year, you know. I don't know what I was thinking. But I caught myself. You wouldn't believe the things that run through your mind while you're preaching. There's a whole bunch of them that go the wrong direction, and only one will take you to the right place. And so I want us to look at some of the more common things that people do that will keep them out of heaven, that will cause them to be lost, and see if it doesn't, maybe it's one of those things that we have to say, I need to take a better closer look at this, because that could be me here that we're describing. But let me give you 3 points tonight and the lesson will be yours. What must I do to be lost? Well, the first thing that I want to mention is, if you want to know what you need to do to be lost, confuse being Christ-like with being in Christ. What do you mean by that? Aren't those the same thing? I mean, is this just playing with words or sophistry? What does that mean? Confuse being Christ-like with being in Christ. I think it's a grave mistake that a lot of people are making in this world today. I know a lot of people that are really good people, don't you? There's a lot of people that are trying their best to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. There are a lot of people who maybe whose moral standards might exceed the moral standards of those of us who are sitting here today. I would hope that's not the case, but I know and have met enough people to know that that sometimes is the case. There are people in this world who are Christ-like, and they're trying their best to be more and more Christ-like every day. But their mistake is that they confuse their Christ-likeness with being in Christ. And that's a big difference. If you have your Bibles, you might want to look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, and also Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. In both of those passages, we're told how to get into Christ. And go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at what Paul says. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, he says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you, as many of you who have done this, you have put on Christ. You have clothed yourself with Christ." Well, what is it? "For as many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, we're all one in Christ," he goes on to say, and "if Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." But we're baptized into Christ. And it's those who have done that who can say, "I'm in Christ and therefore I am clothed with Christ." Romans chapter 6 says the same thing, that we are buried with Christ in baptism. And so again, it's that joining, that connection to Jesus through baptism. There are people who are Christ-like people. You'd trust your children with them. You would have no concerns about them having a key to your house because they're good, moral people. Not just moral, but trying to live according to the ethics of Jesus. But they have, for one reason or another, been deceived or misunderstood the purpose of baptism in the scheme of redemption. They don't think it's something that's necessary. In fact, it's sometimes quite inconvenient, and that's maybe why I haven't done it yet. I mean, I don't like getting up in front of people. I don't want to get my hair wet. I don't want to get, this, that. We've got 1,001 excuses why we might not do that, or that we might do it and not do it for the right reason, for the remission of sins. You see, if I'm Christ-like, but I've never entered Christ, what good does that do me? It doesn't do me any good at all. There's no virtue that will cause God to look upon you and say, because you've made reformation in your life, I'm going to grant you heaven. Reformation doesn't get you to heaven. Good moral living doesn't get you to heaven. Being more and more like Jesus doesn't get you to heaven. Being in Christ is where the blessings and the grace of God is extended to those, and that grace, without it, we would be lost. I know that there are a lot of people, religious people, who are striving to be Christ-like, but they're outside of Christ. And that has all kinds of emotional heart strings being tugged, and I can empathize and sympathize with that, and I can respect that even more maybe than brethren who don't try to live holy lives. But the fact still remains, you're outside of Christ if you haven't been baptized into His name. And so, if we're under the impression that being Christ-like will get us to heaven, that's a surefire way to get lost. What must I do to be lost? Well, just confuse or allow yourself to be confused in thinking that being a good, moral, Christ-like person is the same thing as being in Christ. It's not. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ, and the way into Christ is through obedience to baptism. Second thing, if you want to know what you must do to be lost, confuse being Christ-like with being in Christ, and also confuse being with God's people with being God's people. You see, I've known people, and maybe you do too, that have gone to church all their life, and they're always with God's people. They assemble together all the time, and yet they've never obeyed the gospel. They've never become a member of the Lord's body. They've never taken ownership of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. They're with God's people, but you can't go to heaven just because you're with a group of folks. I think of, you know, there was a prayer prayed by Balaam in the Old Testament. And it was a good prayer. It was just unreasonable. Because here was a man who wanted to have the blessings of heaven. He said, Lord, let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. Man, that's a noble thing to say, isn't it? God, let me have a righteous death and let my end be the same as those who are righteous. Good thoughts to express. But he was unwilling to live and to be among God's people. When he died and lost his life, he was found among the enemy. But being with Jesus alone, or people of God alone, that doesn't count for anything. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and look at what he says in chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to say, okay, now tell me, what congregation were you a member of? Oh, the Carnes Church. Oh, great, because they were a good group of people. Come on in. That's not how judgment works. We're going to have to stand each on our own and give an account for our life. We're going to be judged by the things done in our body, not the church body. And so I may come to church with my husband all the time, having never obeyed the gospel myself, but I'm with him. Or I may be with my mom and dad who go to church all the time, or I may be with my wife that goes to church all the time. That doesn't do you. When you stand before God in the judgment, you're by yourself. You're not judged as a couple. You're not judged as a church. You're judged as an individual, and he'll not ask who you been hanging around with. He's going to ask, are you one of mine? I've known people who have gone to church all their lives and never obeyed the gospel. And I've talked to people. I remember some folks years ago that I had talked to, two persons in particular that I'm thinking of. And for years and years, they would open the building up. They were here when the building opened, and they'd be among the last to leave. And they never obeyed the gospel. They were with God's people. It's a good place to be and good people to be around. But if you're confusing the fact that you're with God's people and you think that that somehow makes you God's person, you're mistaken about that. You know, what if, we know what Boy Scouts stand for, you know, we've got, well, they do salutes and they have this little motto and they help older ladies across the street and, you know, there's Boy Scout things. Or Girl Scouts, you know, they sell cookies and they do things like that. Okay, so what if I go buy an extra, extra large Boy Scout uniform? I think you can order them somewhere. And maybe not in my size, but And I memorize the little speech, you know, and I know how to hold my hands and my fingers, and I say the motto, and I go down to the street corner, and I help older ladies across the street. I go over here to Ingles, and I help ladies carry their bags to their cars. I'm doing Boy Scout things. I'm with, you know, I sure look like I'm a part of the Boy Scouts, right? Well, maybe not. But you get what I'm saying. But that doesn't make me a Boy Scout. I can go to meetings and I can be with people and I can look like them and be Christ-like, but that doesn't mean that I am one. And I think there's a lot of people that are in danger of losing their souls because they have that confusion. If I look like one and act like one and hang around with those who are, that somehow applies and rubs off on me. But that's a mistake. When we stand before God, He's going to ask us what we did and who we were and not who we associated with. If you want to know what to do to be lost, confuse being Christ-like with being in Christ. Confuse being with God's people with being God's people. And here's the third and final point. Confuse knowing the truth with obeying the truth. James chapter 1 and verse 22 warns us of this possibility. He said, I don't want you to be hearers of the word only. I want you to be doers of the word. And then you go on in chapter 2, and you know, we've often used chapter 2 as this passage where we say, the Lord put that in there so that we can refute denominational dogmas. You know, this once saved or faith-only doctrine. All you have to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And God thankfully gave us James 2 to put those folks in their place. That's not why God gave us James 2. It certainly addresses the problem, but in the context, James is talking about brothers in Christ. He's not talking about somebody who hasn't obeyed the gospel and is teaching some heresy. He's talking about people who have already obeyed the gospel and they're not living out their faith. And he says to those guys, wait, you say you have faith, but if somebody knocks on your door naked and hungry and destitute, and you say, be filled and go your way. Be warm and filled and see ya. He says, do you think your faith will save you? Do you think that kind of faith has any profit? This is a message that was written to us as members of the church. It's something that I need to remember, that because there was a date, a time when I was once immersed into Christ and became a member of the body of Christ, that line of demarcation doesn't guarantee an eternity with God in heaven. It's necessary. But there's faith to be lived out. And that's the point. What profit is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? He's talking to brethren, not those who were saying, you don't have to be baptized. He's talking to people who have already been baptized. And he's saying, hey, guys, those of you who have been baptized, what profit is there if you say you have faith and you're not doing anything to prove it? You've got to step up your game. You've got to live and walk in faith. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things that they're needed, what is a profit? It doesn't do you any good. And then he asks the question, does this faith save? Of course it doesn't. When I think that because I have a head full of knowledge, because I've been going to Sunday school since I was a little kid, my mom and dad saw to it that I was in preschool and kindergarten and first and second grade class and third and fourth grade class, fifth and sixth, seventh and eighth, high school, and I've been going to Bible school. I know about Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. You know, I know about Moses parting the Red Sea. I've got my head filled with Bible facts. Good. Good. Really good. But that doesn't save you. There are atheistic professors, humanistic professors, that know the Bible maybe better than some of us do. But they don't own it. They don't believe it. And so what we need to understand is that just because I know a lot about the Bible, that doesn't mean I'm saved. I've got to put what I know into practice. I've got to live out my faith and be the person that Jesus wants me to be. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all, not who memorize my word, but to all who obey me. Obedience is part of this. And so those are three things tonight that I just wanted to share with you to be thoughtful of and mindful of, because I think they are three of the most common paths that people have lost their way on. You know, if you can imagine walking through the woods and you come to a break in the woods and there are paths that go off in different directions and you have no idea which one to take. One of them will take you to your destination and the others, you're just going to get deeper and deeper in the woods and lost. Well, what must I do to be saved? There's a path that'll take you to heaven. But what must I do to be lost? All you have to do is get on one of these other roads that won't take you there. And there are plenty of paths that'll take you in the wrong direction. And I think that these three I see frequently. There are people who, because they act like Jesus, think, I'm going to go to heaven. I love Jesus. I live my life for him. Matthew 7, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many mighty works? You know, it's not like they were God haters. They loved the Lord, but they didn't do his will. Don't confuse being like Christ with being in Christ. If you want to be in Christ, where salvation is, where you can rightfully claim to put on and clothe yourself with Jesus, you need to be baptized into him. That's what the Bible says. Don't confuse being with God's people with being God's people. Doesn't necessarily follow. You can be with good people all your life, and when you stand before God in the judgment, he's not going to ask you about those folks. You're going to stand there by yourself and have to give account for your life. And then don't confuse knowing the truth with obeying the truth. Don't think that because you can answer all the questions that somehow means you got a ticket punched to heaven. Because not only do you need to know the answer to those questions, you need to put the answers into practice. And if I'm not doing that, what good does that knowledge do? So what about you tonight? Have you gotten off on one of these roads that lead to nowhere? What must I do to be saved? Well, there's one thing. Turn to Jesus and accept his terms of pardon. What must I do to be lost? Well, there are a lot of answers to that. And that makes it all the more imperative that we seek out the Lord fully and to make sure that we're doing the right thing. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God and you're asking the question, well, what must I do to be saved? Can I respond just as Peter did on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have a problem with sin and you need to become a child of God, if you need to enter Christ, the answer today is the same as it was in the first century. We'll assist you in that tonight. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and it's time to come back home, if you realize that you've been on one of these dead-end roads, maybe you've equated your knowledge with doing the will of God and you've been fooling yourselves, thinking that somehow you're going to squeak by with how much you know instead of how much you do. Maybe it's time to draw that line in the sand and say, today I want to start all over. I want a fresh start. I want to repent, and I want to rededicate my life to Christ. If you need to do that, we'll pray with you as well if you'll come as we stand together and sing.